Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you for your ears to hear your word, and we ask for your Holy Spirit to teach us. We pray that you'd give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we could know you more. Again, we ask you to lead our heart to worship and praise for what you've done for us, and we just thank you. Just pray we'd come away from this morning seeing Jesus and knowing him. Amen. Matthew 16, verse 20. Coming out of the Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ section where the who do you say that I am question, and Peter replies correctly. He says that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus is just is really pleased with that answer, and he gives Peter the blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And goes on to say, I tell you, you're a Peter, on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Which leads us to verse 20, where we're going to start talking about today. It says, then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. And from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. So, again, I just want to start out, even though this doesn't fit in the teaching so well, but just that verse 20, it's just a little bit out there. It says, then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. That's just a little bit odd, you know, why? He's so pleased that Peter has this revelation, yet they go through and he says, okay, but I really don't want you to tell anyone this. He's being so secretive about it. And this the most awesome news in history, that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus wants them to keep silent about it. And I just wanted to kind of explain that, and it does a little bit set up what we're wanting to talk about. But I just think that in that, he didn't want to stir up like Jewish national pride or excitement that isn't based on truth. Jesus understands that there's a big misconception out there about how he's going to be the Messiah to come. You know, he's not just going to bring a kingdom as an earthly man. He's going to have to die and be resurrected first. So he doesn't want to stir up this excitement where people are flocking to him based on anything else other than his crucifixion, okay? They don't want to just to see the miracles. They don't want to just see the teachings and the authority he has and flock to that. They want to, he knows he needs to die first, and people need to respond to that, to his death, and that's going to really be what weeds out true and false believers, because he has so many crowds follow him at different times, but when it comes down to it, it's those who have faith in his death and his resurrection. So at this point in time, he's strictly telling them, don't tell anyone I'm the Christ, even though I'm revealing it to you. God's revealed it to you. Don't tell anyone now. 21, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, on the third day be raised. And so what he's doing is he's using Old Testament scripture, and he's meeting he's not preaching out loud, he's meeting in a closed room with these guys, and he's explaining to them, this is what's going to happen. This scripture speaks about me. This scripture speaks about me. This scripture speaks about me. This is what I'm going to have to do. I'm going to have to die. I'm going to have to be raised again. These guys are going to kill me. I'm going to go into this place. And then there's this crazy thing where Peter, I just really want you to notice the words as I teach through them. It says, Peter took him aside. Okay, if you could just somehow picture this scenario in your mind. Jesus is explaining all these glorious things, and even just the hope that even after all this, 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. Jesus knows that and is explaining that. And Peter takes him aside, and my Bible says rebukes him. Okay? Peter rebukes the Lord and says, "For be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." This is just so interesting to me. This has got to be one of the, I always talk about, the great turns of people in the Bible, like Elijah. Elijah's confronting the false gods, and he's doing this miracle, and he's all alone in doing it, and he stands up to him. But then if you notice right after that, Jezebel threatens him, and he takes off in fear. And, there's just these great turns in the Bible where you have this glorious moment followed by this not-so-good moment. And Peter, this is just about as big as any of them. He goes in, and he's got this great confession that Jesus is the Christ. But I think the first thing I want you to draw from this is just, I have three things from this section. The first one, though, is just this temptation to think you know more than you do. Peter comes in and he rebukes the Lord. So he's coming off this spiritual high where the Lord just praises him for what he knows. And just like every time when something's revealed to us, we have a tendency as men and women, as just as flesh, just to run with it and to gain pride so quick. We're so quick to turn to pride. And in that pride, I think, is where Peter gets this rebuke stirred up in him. I don't think there's ever... I just asked that question. Has anyone ever rebuked the Lord in your mind for a way he did something in your life? Because I have, right? I imagine most people probably have. It's like, why God? I would consider that. Why God did you allow this? Why did you do it this way? Why didn't you do this? We have these rebukes. And the reason, I want you to think through that, the reason we have these rebukes is because somewhere in our heart, we think we know better about God's plan and his way than he does. That's where that comes from. Okay, and that's what Peter has here. He's kind of on this, I don't want to call it a power trip, but he's just on this high. He's like, I just had this really great answer. Jesus was happy. And then he's like, it's just so easy to run at that and think you know more. So he's pretty much saying, God, I know this will never happen to you. You know, this isn't going to be. And Peter just is fitting in with that misconception about how Jesus is going to become king. So... Proverbs 16:18 is just a verse that's stuck with me and should stick with all you. It's the best weapon probably you're going to have against thoughts like this, but just it's that the pride comes before the fall verse. You're going to learn this if you're young, you're going to learn this. If you're old, you have learned this, that every time you get into pride, that area of your life, you're going to fall in that area. It's just so true, and maybe you can only learn it through experience. But young people in the back, learn it now. If you're getting prideful in an area, it's just so good to have that check from the Holy Spirit. When you're getting proud, you know what it tastes like, you know it's not going to end well, and to immediately turn to the Lord and not keep walking in it. Because if you continue to walk in that pride, it'll kill you, and eventually the Lord will humble you, and he'll humble you for your good. There's another verse that always, he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Oh, that's such a weapon, okay? It just clearly defines what you're getting from the Lord. He can either resist me or give me grace. And a little bit of that is based on my response to him and how I view myself compared to him. But I just wanted you guys to see that first of all. Peter's first mistake is he comes off a really great answer, a really great revelation, and he runs with it too far, and he thinks he knows more than he does, and he's in pride, okay? You'll see this throughout all church history. People with such awesome teachings and such great revelations, and then they just take it too far, just a little too far to the point where it's inaccurate and it's death. You guys seen that, right? And it's just, man, that's such a good teaching, but they've gone that much too far with it and turned it into a fleshly thing instead of a revelation from God. And pride did that, okay? This is what Peter's doing. You are the Christ, you are the Messiah, but you're not going to do it this way. You're going to do it the way I want, It just amazes me that Peter so quickly turned and rebuked the Lord. It's also worth mentioning that Jesus is going to say... get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me, or a stumbling block, okay? So we got, it's just kind of a cool thing, you know, we have this Peter, I'm going to call you Peter, on this rock, there's this rock analogy there, it goes from being a rock to a stumbling block, okay? And so it's just another thing to add on how the Lord is using that. Secondly, he goes in, and I've heard a few teachings on this, about when he gets into this get behind me Satan thing, and I've heard some guys explain it like, you know, he's talking to Peter, and but it's just kind of an analogy of what Peter's believing. Some people would say he's actually rebuking Satan off of Peter, and I'm going to come with you. I just wanted to say there is both sides of this. I'm going to come to you this morning believing and teaching the one that's saying that that he's actually addressing Peter, even though he says, get behind me, Satan. He's making a point about what he really sees in Peter at this time. And the main reason I say that, if you look closely at 23, it says, he turned and said to Peter, okay? He said this to Peter. He didn't say this to Satan. He said this to Peter. Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of man. Now, so I'm thinking through and I'm studying this. I'm like, why does he say Satan? I mean, that's about as big of a blow. And I know it's part of it's because of what we just talked about. Huge amount of pride to the point that you're rebuking the Lord calls for probably a huge rebuke to humble you, okay? And I can't think of anything more humbling than Jesus just flat out saying, this is coming from Satan. Your thoughts are coming from Satan, okay? That's just so humbling. So he brings him back down, and it's because Peter's just so important in this. The Lord knows how important humility is and walking out everything Peter's going to end up doing. So he says this to him, not with just the hope to make him feel bad, but just this, I got to bring him to this place of humility and reliance on the Spirit for him to be in the place to accomplish everything that he's going to do. So, here's what I see. He says, get behind me, Satan, because he's seen this temptation before. So I got to think through what is he really doing here? And the temptation, I think, because what all Peter's really saying is, yeah, you're still the Messiah, you're still Lord, I still love you, I respect you, all this stuff. That wasn't the issue. The issue is Peter saying, you don't have to suffer. You don't have to die. That's what Peter's saying. And in that, that's when Jesus is coming in and saying, get behind me, Satan. Okay, so where has Jesus heard that before, that you don't have to suffer to gain being king? It's what? Temptation. Yeah, when he's tempted in Matthew 4, right? It's Matthew 4:8, I think, actually. He says, Matthew 4:8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Okay? That's the same thing. That's why he says, get behind me, Satan, because Jesus is just, he knows. He's like, I've heard that before. You know, I'm probably going to hear it again. I think, you know, when he gets closer, there's some hints that maybe he's tempted with that same thing. Just this thought that Satan's saying, you don't have to die, you don't have to do this, I'll just give it to you. You just come and you do this act and I'll give it to you, and you can have all this. And Jesus denies that and says, get behind me or be gone. God only will I serve, okay? That should be your weapon, you know, if we hear that. Because there's just so many temptations to think we're doing things for God, but do it outside of His way, okay? And there's it's just so easy to have a cheap mentality of just instead of all out following Him, just finding ways around, you know. Well, I'll only do it this much, or I'll just kind of do it this way, but it's still kind of good, and it's still kind of for God. And the only way to really battle that mentality is what Jesus did, to quote Scripture, to have it in your heart, and really what He is doing is saying, I'm going to be all out for God alone, and that's it. That's the mentality and the mindset you have to come back to combat thoughts like that. Because Satan's always going to try to tempt you to go other ways around and still think you're following God, okay? And so, yeah, being all out for God. Jesus, okay, I also need to say in this, you know, like I said, Jesus becomes a stumbling block, or sorry, Peter becomes a stumbling block, 1 Corinthians 1, 23 and 24, kind of uses the same phrase and explains this a little better. 1 Corinthians 1, 23 is going to say, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Okay? It should be a stumbling block to people, I guess, is all I'm wanting to really say here. That Christ crucified should just make some people stumble over it, and some people, it's life, you know, if you have faith in God's way. But it's just so important. I just met with some young kids in discipleship this week, and it's just so important. I was explaining to them how our faith just isn't in certain aspects about God, okay, that are good. Our faith has really got to be narrowed, and it's got to be narrowed in on Christ crucified, okay? Those words have got to go together. Just hear me real carefully on this. It's just not just Christ. It's not just the Savior who was born, you know. We're coming up in this holiday season. It's not just the Savior who was born. It's that the Savior who is crucified. Because without the crucifixion as the center of our faith, we have so little. You know, there's so much we've gained from that. That's really the center of everything, the crucifixion and the resurrection. That was just a huge wake-up call in my walk. I kind of had faith in some godly things, some godly attributes, and some godly facts. But then when I just realized Christ crucified is the center of my walk and everything I have, from that I have the Holy Spirit, from that I have fruits of the Spirit, from that I have forgiveness, from that I have everything. It's all based on what he did on the cross, okay? That's worth sitting down. And like I maybe shared last week when you guys, if you guys were here, just backtracking your faith and seeing what your faith is really in. It's got to be Christ crucified. And I would even go as far to say that you can't just assume that's what it's in. I think you have to battle to keep your mindset on that. And you're going to see that right here in this Matthew 16 section, because he says, "Get behind me, Satan, you're a hindrance to me." And I want you to notice this last phrase. He said, "This is why you're messing up. For you are not setting your mind, okay, on the things of God, but on the things of man." Peter's error is that he's not in the process of setting his mind on the right thing, okay? Your mindset is either going to kill you or allow you to have life. That's completely true, okay? That's why, you know, I just heard someone argue, you know, someone was telling me yesterday, just, "I'm tired of theology, I'm tired of how I think about God, I just want to," you know, and it's like, your mindset, that's why you need theology. Save your mindset. It's going to allow you to think rightly about God, and that's going to allow you to, if you think rightly about Jesus and what he did for you in the cross and the crucifixion and the resurrection, it's going to allow you to have life. You can't just have a vague, just Jesus mentality without knowing that Jesus, what he did for you, okay? But Peter's error came from setting his mind wrongly. So quickly he went from agreeing with revelation from the Spirit, it says by faith saying yes to what was being revealed to him, and just as quickly he turns and hears something from Satan and agrees with it, okay? And because his mind's set from being on things of God to things of man. So I'm going to throw at you Colossians 3:2, because we're running out of time. Great verse to just hammer this home. Colossians 3:2 says, well, let's just start in 1, just to keep it in context. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above." Okay, again, every time I see these words, seek, set your mind, do, you know, That means I've got to proactively be doing this, okay? Not just assuming I'm doing this. I'm gonna decide. I'm gonna be in the process of doing this. Seek things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind, okay? That's a command. It's a commandment. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God, okay? And then it just goes through, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also appear with him in glory. But then it gives you a list of what it really is to set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. It says to put to death what is earthly in you. And it goes through a whole list of what is earthly in you. But you put those things to death, and part of putting those things to death goes back to your mindset. I set my mind on things above, not on things of the earth. I have to battle for that position. It's pretty awesome to me, just finishing up this Matthew 16, as we're talking about mindsets and we're talking about how do I do that. The very next verse, which I don't want to get into too much because I think I want to teach it next week, but 24 says, then Jesus told his disciples, it's this great section, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, for whoever would save his life will lose it, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Okay, so Peter screws up by the mindset, and then Jesus just really hammers it home with this summarizing thing that if you really want to do this, if you really want to get the right mindset, you've got to deny yourself, and you've got to take up his cross, and you've got to choose to follow, and you can't be about what you're going to gain in this world. Okay? You've got to completely set your mindset now, your mindset of what you're going to gain, your mindset of your future, and it's got to be completely sold out on God. I'll give you one last great example, Acts 21. You're going to see the same temptation, I think. I think you guys will remember this story. This will be the last thing we turn to, so you can turn with me if you want. Kind of in a hurry. But Acts 21, verse 10. This is Paul, okay? It says, while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and says, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard this, it's Luke who's writing this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. And then Paul answers, what are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart, for I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. This section summarized everything we just talked about. He has the same exact temptation. Did you notice it? There's people coming to him because the Lord's telling them what's going to happen. They're coming to Paul and saying, look, if you go this way, you're going to suffer. This is going to be what happens to you. They're trying to talk him out of going. You see, it's the same temptation. Trying to talk him out of the will of God for him and what he's called to do so that he doesn't have to suffer. And exact same temptation. Paul comes back. Jesus said to Peter, you're a stumbling block to me. That's almost what Paul's saying. He's like, what are you doing? You're breaking my heart. You're trying to convince me not to go. I know it's the will of God for me to go. Don't tell me that I shouldn't suffer for the will of God, for the purpose of God. And he says, what are you doing? You're weeping, breaking my heart. And here's the mindset part we talked about. The key is the right mindset. Here's Paul's mindset. I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And finally, people agreed and said, let the will of the Lord be done. That's a victorious mindset that you have to overcome this temptation. I'm out of time. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for scripture. Thank you for such great examples. I pray, Lord, that this spirit of the age, temptation to please ourselves and not to deny ourselves, I pray that we'd just become aware of it, Lord. I pray we'd take up your cross and follow you in every area of our life, and that we'd be completely sold out with a correct mindset that's set on things above and not on just mere earthly, meaningless, temporary things. Give us grace to overcome. In Jesus' name, amen.